All right. Hey, let's try that thing that we did at the beginning when we greeted one another. Let's do it one more time. Ready? Christ is risen. Christ is risen. Oh, that feels good, doesn't it? Yeah. And what a blessing that is. You know, in the midst of a world that's kind of upside down most of the time, we know that there's a hope that lies before us. We understand that God loved this world so much that he gave Jesus, his one and only son, to die in our place, that we were the ones who were deserving of punishment. But he took that. He took that onto himself, and he carried it to the grave. And when he rose, that was kind of like the signal to us, to discerning minds at least, that said, I'll take that sacrifice for the sins of all who believe. And when you turn your heart to him and trust him, everything changes. Everything changes about your eternal destiny. Everything changes about your own resurrection. Everything changes about you right now. And that's kind of what I want to talk to you about today. If you have your Bibles, we're going to be looking at a lot of different passages, and I've kind of made it my purpose to put most of them on the screen, but not all of them. We're going to begin in Matthew 22, and so you can follow along there if you would like to. Today, what I want to do is I want to talk to you about three ways that people tend to think of the resurrection. There's three different ways when someone says, well, you know, well, we have the hope of the resurrection. There's three different ways that means something specific to us. But before I do that, I want to go ahead and click. Yeah, we'll see how that works. I want to go ahead and click, and I want to ask you, have you ever seen Christians who don't behave in a way we expect Christians to behave? Have you ever seen that? Of course you have seen that, right? I see that quite frequently when I look in a mirror. Do you see that in the mirror? Yeah, there are often times that Christians, when we look at them, we say, whoa, they're supposed to be a Christian. What just happened? Wait, what? That doesn't seem real Christian. That seems almost hypocritical there when that happens. And there's a lot of reasons that happens in the lives of individuals. But on this Easter Sunday, I want to suggest a reason to you that you may not have thought of. And that reason is because some people don't have a full understanding of the meaning of the resurrection. Now, that's kind of a weird sentence to say. If you're listening, that's got to sound strange. Let's go to the next slide, and you'll see it on the screen. It says, some Christians who don't live like Christians lack a full understanding of the resurrection. Yeah, that is a strange sentence, isn't it? But I stand by it because I think it's part of our problem. I say that because for some of us, the picture that we have of the resurrection actually kind of begins and ends with dying and then going to Jesus. There it is. That's the whole resurrection. And that's not really the whole resurrection at all. But I'm guessing that that's kind of what comes to your mind when you think of resurrection. That particular thing, dying and then going to be with Jesus, I'm going to go ahead and click now, and I'm going to say that is really a kind of sort of not really resurrection, all right? And I'm being kind of generous there when I even call it a resurrection. Easter Sunday is about resurrection. When I think of it, I think of my parents. When I think of Easter Sunday, my mind goes to the picture that's on the screen right now. Dad passed away in 2001. About a decade and a half later, my mom went to be with Jesus, and they're both home with God now. We put their bodies into these canisters, and we buried them 6 feet deep in a cemetery right next to my dad's parents in Old Pennsylvania. But they are not there. Their bodies are there. Their spirits have gone to be with God. It's not Dad and Mom's spirit lying in the ground there. What is it that the guy said? When I die, what will be left will be the shell. The nut has already gone to be with God. Right? Yeah. I know Mom and Dad aren't there because we're going to go ahead and click, and we're going to see that when we die, we go to be with Jesus. Our body stays here, but we go to be with God. We talked about this a few weeks ago. I'm going to go ahead and put a verse on the screen as we click here. And it's a verse we read when we were talking about our call, our commission. It's in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. It's verse 8. And the Apostle Paul says, we are confident, and I say, we would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. And you hear that paraphrased from time to time in Christian circles with these words, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. A friend of mine who was preaching in Colorado a few weeks ago, he said it with words like these. Listen to what he said. When a believer is dying, they kind of look around the room. And maybe the last people they see, it might be a nurse adjusting the pillow. Maybe the last person they see is a doctor with a stethoscope just checking for respiration. Maybe the last people they see is their husband, their wife, their children, their grandchildren. And that's the last thing that their eyes see. And then they close their eyes, and immediately as their eyes open in heaven, they see Jesus. In that moment, when life leaves their body here, their eyes in heaven are open, and first person they see is Jesus. I love that imagery. I look forward to that. The body is still there. It's still lying in the hospital or the nursing home or their own home. But the person that was in that body, they have gone to be with the Lord. The fact is, however, God is not done with our bodies when we die. God has something in mind for my parents' bodies that are laying there in old Pennsylvania. He has something in mind, and he's going to raise those bodies again. And that's kind of the second way we think of resurrection. So the first way, the kind of sort of not really resurrection, is we think of, well, mom and dad died, we buried them, and their bodies are with, or I'm sorry, their spirits are with Jesus. The second way, as we advance the slide, is a literal and physical resurrection of our bodies. It's not a kind of sort of maybe really not entirely resurrection. It is a genuine future moment when the graves will open and the dead in Christ will rise. My parents' bodies will rise again. Now, advance the slide here. This is something that humans really seem to struggle with. The resurrection from the dead. How can that be? I just saw a headline. It came up on my news feed and it says, new science indicates that resurrection is impossible. And I'm like, that's new science? I feel like that's been around a while, that kind of thinking. And a lot of people, I've heard all the objections, you know, well, Pastor, what about that guy who was lost at sea? You know, his body went into the ocean and I'm sure it's all been dissolved and gone. My answer? God can find that. Well, what about that person who was eaten by that lion? Okay, I want to be real careful. I want to be real careful how I say this. That person is no longer in the lion's belly. That person has passed through. And here's my phrase, God can sort that out. Okay. Maybe I should have been more careful, huh? Well, what about people who are cremated? God can manage that. The questions are really kind of silly because we're talking about God with a capital G. And the first human body that ever existed, he made it out of dust, out of clay. He made it out of that. And guess where he got the dust from? He made the dust out of nothing. Out of nothing. And I'm pretty sure he can resurrect us without even breaking a sweat. It won't be a problem for him. Maybe a better question to ask would be one that was asked by the religious sects in Jesus' day, namely the Sadducees. This was a group of people. Yeah, the corny preacher joke's coming. Brace yourself. This is a group of people, the Sadducees, who did not believe in the resurrection, so they are sad, you see? Yeah, sorry about that. Your Bible's open to Matthew 22. You were wondering if we'd ever get there, right? Let me just read to you, starting in verse 24. These Sadducees come up to Jesus, and they're going to ask him what they consider to be a really smart question. It's kind of a trick question. They're asking him about the resurrection. And they say, Teacher, Moses told us that if a man dies without having children, his brother must marry the widow and raise up offspring for her. Now, I just want every guy who's married here and has a brother that's married here, not here, but has a brother that's married, all you guys, just think about that for a minute. Now, there were seven brothers among us. The first one married and died. Since he had no children, he left his wife to his brother. The same thing happened to the second and third brother, right down to the seventh. I'm surprised the cops weren't investigating that situation. Finally, the woman died. And the scripture says, now then at the resurrection, whose wife will she be of the seven, since all of them were married to her? Oh, I can see those Sadducees. They're like, gotcha there, logically. Yeah. Hey, that question's good, man. We've been using that question a long time. This Jesus guy, he's not going to figure this out. it just absolutely, it's a perfect question. Which one of us thought of that? I think it was me that thought of that because it's such a good question because it really shows you the absolute insanity of a resurrection. Ha! But in verse 29, Jesus shows how wrongheaded their thinking is. It says, Jesus replied, "You are in error because you do not know the scripture or the power of God." And then Jesus goes on in the verses that follow to explain some of the details of the resurrection. The only detail really, though, that I want to emphasize to you is this. Jesus believed in a physical resurrection for all of us. That's a pretty good reason to believe in a resurrection. And the Bible is absolutely full of evidence concerning the resurrection of Jesus. There's the empty tomb. It says in Matthew 28:1, after the Sabbath, at dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to the tomb, and there was a violent earthquake, for the angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning. His clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him, they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Don't be afraid, for I know that you were looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He is risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay." And now look at the screen. Look what it says. "He has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you." The empty tomb teaches that the resurrection is physical. And it teaches, the resurrection of Jesus teaches that the resurrection is physical in the sense that Jesus had a substance. He's not just a spirit, and he's by no means a ghost. You've heard the phrase Doubting Thomas, right? You've heard about him? Doubting Thomas. He's one of the disciples. And Thomas, John 20:24, says to us, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, wasn't with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We've seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hand and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand in his side, I won't believe." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them this time. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them. "Peace be to you," he said. Then Thomas, he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." And Thomas' response was, "My Lord and my God. My Lord and my God." Why do we believe in the physical resurrection? Jesus believed in it. Jesus did it. And the Bible teaches that Jesus is actually the first fruits. Let's advance forward one more slide. There we go. Yeah. 1 Corinthians 15:20 says, "But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep." We don't plant a garden at our house any longer. We got tired of fighting with all the bugs and fighting with all the groundhogs and the neighbor's kids. No, the neighbor's kids were never a problem. But we just gave up on the garden thing. Instead, we have a patio out back, and my wife plants tomatoes and peppers in pots on that patio. And I married the best woman I could have. Every year, when the first tomato's ripe, she will bring it in, and she will rinse it off, and she will hand it to me and say, "This is the first tomato." Like I'm the king. "I will take the first tomato." I don't feel like I'm a king, but I'll take that first tomato. Wow. I love eating vine-ripened tomatoes. Don't you wish that Walmart knew how to make those? Right? And I love the flavor of that tomato, but I also love the promise of that tomato. Because the promise of that tomato is the promise of the first fruit. That you got this one, there's more to come. That's what first fruit means. There's more like this one to come. And the first tomato, it doesn't promise more pineapples because it's not a pineapple, it's a tomato. And the first tomato, it doesn't promise any catfish because it's not a catfish, it's a tomato. The first tomato promises there's more tomatoes to come. And the resurrection of Jesus, it is the first fruits, it's a promise that there's more resurrections like this to come. All who trust in me will have this kind of resurrection to follow. And that is beautiful. Because when we think of the resurrection, we look at the resurrection of Jesus. Jesus' body was recognizable. It was recognizable. And our bodies will be recognizable. I never heard this until probably, 3 to 5 years ago. And then like 3 to 5 people said it to me all at once. "It really makes me sad, Pastor Steve, that in heaven we won't know one another." I have no idea where people get that idea. Jesus was recognizable. The only time he wasn't is when he masked his identity on road to Emmaus. But otherwise, He had hole in his side from the spear. He had, his hands had holes in them. They were able to recognize him, and our bodies will be recognizable. And second, Jesus' body was something that you could feel. Just ask Thomas. And our bodies will be capable of touching and being touched. Jesus' body, I love this part. Jesus' body was something that could eat. Yeah, yeah. I love that part. Able to could eat. I wish I could blame the software, but that's my typing right there. I was just so excited about eating, I got all excited and typed it wrong. Jesus' body could eat. Our bodies will be capable of eating. And there's one more thing about these new bodies. They never wear out. That is fantastic. Listen to 1 Corinthians 15, just three verses, 42, 43, and 44. It says, so it will be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown perishable is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It's raised a spiritual body. If there's a natural body, there's also a spiritual body. I can't wait for that. One time when I was young, I said, I really hope that there are fast motorcycles in heaven. Because I don't ride fast motorcycles here on earth because I don't have the reflexes I had 20 years ago. And I'm pretty sure I'd be dead sooner than I want to be if I rode a fast motorcycle. But in heaven, I feel like this is an imperishable body. I'm going to try it out on the first brick wall I find. Let's go. Whoa, right? Now, I won't do that because I don't really have a reason to do that. But the point is, that body is imperishable. I'm really looking forward to the resurrection body. There was an old Alliance pastor, and I can't remember his name, but the story was told on him. He was a little bit prudish, you know, a little bit, you know what I mean by he was a prude? He was kind of that kind of guy. And one time he was preaching on a resurrection, and he was talking about how the mortal body will put on immortality, but he didn't pronounce it right. And he stood in front of his congregation, this prudish pastor, and he stood up and he said, I can't wait till this body puts on immorality. Wrong word. Wrong word, right? I can't wait till this body puts on immortality. But there's something more. This word resurrection means more than just going to heaven and being with Jesus. Don't get me wrong, that would be enough. But it's not enough for God. Not enough by his measure. And our resurrection is more than just displaying God's glory and taking our broken, non-functional, decaying and decayed bodies and making them into something perfect. That would be enough for me. But there's something more. There's another kind of resurrection that you don't want to overlook. And that resurrection is the resurrection of being raised to live a new life. Yeah. The resurrection of being raised to live a new life. In a moment, we're going to read from Romans 6. My apologies to the Sunday school class this morning because we're going to spend a lot of time in Romans 6. But if you're going to read from Romans 6, you ought to give some thought to what did Romans 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5 say. In those early chapters of Romans, they say humankind has messed up. They've made a choice to walk down a very dark street, and they're in very bad trouble. And the outcome of that is going to be death. It's going to be destruction. It's going to be terrible. That's what they wanted, and so that's what they're getting. But in the middle of this, God showed his grace. Grace, they didn't deserve it. It's unmerited favor. God showed us grace, and while we were yet sinners, God demonstrated his love for us in this. Christ died for us. That's in chapter 5, verse 8. And so now we get to chapter 6, where this kind of question comes to mind. And the question is on a screen. If Jesus showed us his grace by paying for all our sins, then should we sin a whole bunch so that his grace would be even more evident? That sounds like a great idea. Let's do that. Silly question, right? But evidently it was a real question. Because that is what is spoken of in chapter 6, verse 1. Take a look at the scripture on the screen, on the upcoming slide, that says in the very first verse, what shall we say then? Okay, so that phrase tells you he's saying, in light of the fact that God showed us grace by sending Jesus to die for our sins, then what should we say? Should we go on sinning so that grace may increase? There's the question. And verse 2 is the answer. By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death. Don't miss that phrase at the start of verse 3 there. Don't you know this? Evidently they didn't. I think a lot of us don't. Don't you know that all who were baptized, all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. Baptism. It's a picture. It's a living illustration. It's kind of an example that you can look of. Baptism is a picture of death, of all things. We were baptized into Christ's death, it says. When we recline a person into the water, it's like a mortician. I got the Adams family in there, pardon me. When we recline a person into the water, it's like a mortician laying a corpse gently into the casket. Baptism is a picture of our death with Christ to sin. And baptism is a picture of our being made alive. It's a picture of our resurrection, not just physically speaking, but spiritually being made alive. We lift a person out of the tank. They're always kind of wobbly when they come out of the tank. No kidding. And so we hold them till they get their footing so that they can stand upright, so that they can stand again. Do you happen to know that stand again is exactly what the word resurrect means? Huh. We were able to stand again and live a new life. This resurrection, that Christ's death bought us, is a resurrection of our spirit. Because we were dead in our trespasses and sins, laid to rest. But when we met Christ, we came to life. We were born again. We stood up. We were made upright. And we were filled with Christ's life, inhabited by his spirit. The physical resurrection reminds me that when we trusted Christ, we were made alive. Do you remember the question I asked at the beginning? It goes like this. Some Christians who don't live like Christians lack a full understanding of the resurrection. It's not the question, it's a statement I made at the beginning. Some Christians who don't live like Christians lack a full understanding of the resurrection. That's what I'm talking about. That's why I mentioned in verse 3 how he says, don't you know? Do you lack this full understanding of the resurrection? I mean, as we look at Christ's resurrection, we understand that when believers die, their spirits go to be with him in paradise, but that's not the only thing we should see. And as we look at Christ's resurrection, we understand that he will indeed restore our physical bodies to the glory he intended them for from the start, a glory that will be seen when he reassembles your physical body. But that's not the only thing we see in Christ's resurrection. As we look at Christ's resurrection, we must also see the change that it brings inside us, deep inside us. When he went to the cross, he took all that is wrong in you upon himself. And when he died, it died. That's what verses like Galatians 2:20 are talking about. It says, I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. He died so that the old you could be crucified with him, and the new you could be risen with him. And if you're trusting Christ, then a part of you that is messed up died on the cross with him. And that which came up from the dead is the new you, the born again you. And that is a resurrection I want to grab hold of with both hands. With both hands. Christ's sacrifice and resurrection makes you new. You can begin to live a new life. I want to read a few more verses in Romans 6, starting with verse 11. It says, in the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Listen to that sentence again. In the same way, consider yourself dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, don't let sin reign in your mortal body so you obey its desires. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourself to God as those who have been brought from death to life. And offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness, for sin will no longer be your master because you're not under sin, but under grace. God's instructing us to trust him. He's instructing us to trust that he has defeated death. He's instructing us to trust that he has defeated the enemy. To trust that he has defeated sin, your sin, and to walk uprightly, resurrected for his glory and your benefit. He's instructing us to live like newly enlivened people, men and women. To count yourself dead to the old ways you used to live. To consider yourself transformed. When I was in high school, I had a friend whose dad made pretty good money. And they drove some pretty good cars. One of the cars they had was a brand new Lincoln Continental Generation 5. You know, we're running around in a 1974 Dodge Dart, and they're running around in that Lincoln. I mean, look at the picture on the screen. It's coming up here. It was the Lincoln that had the little opera windows. You know that you're pretty high class if you have opera windows in your Lincoln Continental. It was a high-end automobile. During the game, his mom took us to a football game, a high school football game, in the Lincoln. We parked there in the grass like you do at every high school football game in rural Pennsylvania. And then during the game, we got separated from his mom, probably intentionally. But we had this idea that at the end of the game, we'll all just meet meet together at the town car. Okay, I'll be there at the town car. I will never forget the look on her eyes when she walked up to the town car. Because there were 13, 14, 15-year-old boys sitting on the engine hood with our feet stretched out to the radiator, leaning back on the windshield like it was a recliner. She comes walking up to that car, and she looked at us, and she says, "Hey, get down off of that car." And then she said this sentence, "Act like you have a little class." Trust me, if I would have seemed to have a little class at 14 years of age, it would have been just that, an act, an incredible act. But when Romans chapter 6, verse 11 tells us in the same way, count yourself dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus, it's not telling us to put on an act. If you put on an act, then you are being hypocritical. In fact, acting and hypocrisy are the same word in a literal sense. Romans 6:11 isn't saying to you, put on an act and pretend that you're dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. It is telling you to lay hold of the resurrection that has already occurred, that has already happened. Let's advance to the final slide. But there's always people who, when you say, let's advance to the final slide, they're like, whoo, thank God we're done. I got another 40 minutes to go on this slide, so sit still. Oh, Jesus, we'll need a resurrection after another 40 minutes on this. I don't have 40 minutes. I got one page. This is Easter. All around the world, pastors are telling their people on Easter Sunday about the kind of, sort of, but not really kind of resurrection. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And Dad and Mom Shields are with Jesus. And as we trust Jesus, we will join them there. That's good stuff. I love that. I get that. I want you to get that. I want you to take it home with you. All around the world, pastors are telling their people of a physical resurrection that is yet to come. They're telling people that God so values who you are. Even your body, that he crafted it inside your mother's womb. He so values you that he intends to resurrect that same body. And it will be like the body of our Lord Jesus for all eternity. No more sickness. No more cancer. No more pains and aches. No more dementia. No more heart murmurs. No more arthritis. at the end of the age, God will raise your body imperishable and reunite it with your spirit for all eternity so that you will stand again. Oh, that's good stuff. I can't wait for that incorruptible body. But this pastor right here, this guy, he is telling you that if you are trusting Christ, then there's a resurrection you need to take special note of. Because you don't want to be like Romans 3:6 and say, don't you know this? Don't you know this? This resurrection that you need to take note of says this, that the old you, the one that embarrasses you, the one that shames you at time, the one that you say, why did I do that again? The one that just can't seem to break free, the one that tends to be arrogant and think you're better than other people, the one, that you know the one I'm talking about? That you died on the cross. And the new you, the one that can live a different kind of life, that was resurrected with Christ. And I want you, this Easter, not to act like you're dead to sin, but to live like you're dead to sin. To consider yourself dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus, not just this Easter, but every day. And I want to pray with you that God would seal that to our hearts. So if you're comfortable doing so, let's stand together and we will pray. If you're not trusting Christ as your Savior, then the question is, why not? You can do that right now. Just recognize your own sin. Be tired of it. If you're not tired of your own sin, it's going to be hard for you. But if you're sick of your own sin, yeah, then you're ready for the next step. Recognize your own sin. Turn to God and say, listen, I understand that you so loved the world that you gave your only son, that whoever trusts in him will not perish but have everlasting life. I want to trust in him. I believe that he died for me. Please forgive me for my sin, Jesus. And when you do that, and when he forgives you, inside of you, this sense of gratitude comes up that knows you can never pay him back, but that loves him and wants to behave in ways that glorify him. And the really neat fact is that he makes that possible because when you didn't even realize it, he was dying on the cross so you would be dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. And when you trusted him, that death on the cross retroactively paid for you. And you are transformed in your inward person, in your inner being. You just need to lay hold of that. You need to consider yourself dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. I'm going to pray that we all could do that. Father in heaven, for your grace, we are so thankful. I cannot imagine a holy, perfect Savior dying for me. Who am I that the Lord of all the earth would make me his own? None of us can imagine that if we're in our right mind. And yet we take it by faith. We trust that this is the kind of God you are. And when we confess our sins to you, you forgive them. And as we rest in you, you take away our guilt and our shame. Thank you, Lord. You promise us that one day when we're absent from the body, we will be present with you, Jesus. And you tell us that one day we will rise again and meet you in the air. We look forward to those things. And kind of as an evidence of our looking forward to those things, we lay hold of this resurrection of our being. We understand your word, God. When you said, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. We see how Jesus made that happen. We would own it as our own. We would agree with the Apostle Paul. And we would say, we have been crucified with Christ and we no longer live, but Christ lives in us. The life we live in this body, we live by faith in you, Jesus, who loved us and gave yourself for us. We're not going to act like we're dead to sin. We're not going to pretend. We are going to lay hold of that which has been laid hold of by Christ for us. This newness of life manifests it in our being, so that we might walk uprightly as spiritually enlivened human beings for your honor and glory. In Christ's name, amen.